In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our journey to repentance has gotten us to the end of the fifth week. We find ourselves on the fifth Sunday, starting the sixth week, fasting from food, from alcohol during the weekdays, hopefully fasting from the anxiety rectangle and Netflix and all of that nonsense that weighs us down. Our bodies are lighter, our spirits are lighter, and the goal is to draw close to Christ, to repent, to acquire the Holy Spirit, to become fire, so that the Holy Spirit can move us around. The line is this: when we purify ourselves, we shall be like Him. When we purify ourselves, we shall be like Him. So today, the church in her wisdom and love for us shares with us the life of St. Mary of Egypt. We read the whole story in its entirety on Wednesday night at the Canon of Repentance. It's always so moving, her life story, so beautiful, so inspirational. I want to share some of it with you today. It's particularly sweet because we have two of the sisters from the monastery of St. Mary of Egypt with us. And you may know this story. Elder Zosima, a monk who was in Palestine, it was the practice of their monastery every Great Lent. I do like the sound of this, by the way. They would have forgiveness vespers like we did 5 weeks ago. And then the monks went out, all but a couple of them. A couple stayed back to do the services in the monastery. And the rest of the monks went out into the deserts, crossed over the Jordan, and just went to pray for the 40 days of Lent. And when they came back, they didn't discuss with each other what they did or what they saw or what they ate. You know, they were allowed to take whatever they needed. And they just did, they were by themselves. And if they caught sight of another one of the monks, they just went a little farther. You know, they were just trying to have the solitude for the whole length of days, the all revered days. And then they came back Palm Sunday. And that's when they wouldn't talk to each other about what they'd done. And they were here, they were together. I said here. This is not my plan, really, but I do like the sound of it. But anyway, they came back at Palm Sunday, and then they had Holy Week together. They had Holy Week together. So Elder Zosima, he goes out. His hope is to find some holy father, he said to himself, who's out in the desert, who can teach him, who he can, like, catch the Holy Spirit from, you know, who he can, like, learn from. So he goes out, he walks for 20 days. His plan was a down and back. 20 days out, and when he got there, he's just going to start heading back. So he's 20 days out, it's the sixth hour for the sixth hour prayers in the morning, and he stops to do the prayers, and he catches sight of some human form. And he chases after this person. And St. Mary of Egypt, she's running away from him. So she's, just imagine, you know, after 20 days of fasting, and she's been out there for a very long time, and they're chasing each other, and he's like, why are you running away from me, a sinner? Like, come on. She says, well, I don't, you know, my clothes have worn off after all these years. Throw me your cloak so I can get your blessing. So he throws her his cloak, and she puts it on, and they see each other. She calls him by name, which is kind of the fun punchline. Elder Zosima, you know, throw me your cloak. So now he knows who he's dealing with. You know, someone that's been purified, sanctified, who is communing with the Lord in such a way the Lord is speaking, and she is quiet enough to hear. Elder Zosima, throw me your cloak. So she asks his blessing, but he gets down in the dirt saying, you have to bless me. She gets down and says, bless me. I did this with the sisters this morning in the narthex, the sisters of St. Mary. So Zosima's on the ground, bless me, bless me. And she's on the ground saying, bless me, bless me. In the middle of the Jordanian desert, you know. And she goes, you are a priest. You have to bless me, you know. That's the way it works. And he says, it doesn't matter about the order. What matters is about the spirit. You have to bless me. And so she does. She says, blessed is God who cares for the salvation of men and their souls. And Zosima answered, amen. And they both rose to their feet. And the woman said, why have you come, man of God, to me who's so sinful? Why do you wish to see a woman naked and devoid of every virtue? And then she says, but though I know one thing, the grace of the Holy Spirit has brought you to render me a service. She saw that Elder Zosima was sent there by God for her sake. They talked about things of the world, which is the way it used to be when you'd meet monks who had no idea what was going in the world. They say, how are things in the world? Now they're just as likely to tell you what's going on as for you to tell them. But anyway, he says, please pray for the whole world. She turns to the east and begins to pray. And Zosima goes, well, this, after a while, this prayer is going on for a little while. Like, he's like looking at his feet. Kind of after a while, he's like, you know, and he'd already been praying for 20 days, hiking and praying. You know, it's not like he was like a beginner. But there she is praying, and he finally looks up and sees that she is, it says, her prayer was very long. That's what it says. He took his eyes off the ground and saw that she was raised about a forearm's distance from the ground, standing in the air. Now he knows who he's dealing with. And then she shared her story, which all of you, I think, know, how she was born in Egypt, and at the age of 12, renounced her parents and went to Alexandria. And this is how she described her life from the age of 12. I am ashamed to recall how I at first ruined my maidenhood and then unrestrainedly and insatiably gave myself up to sensuality for about 17 years. Forgive me, I lived like that. And then one summer, she saw some Libyans and Egyptians, it said, running down to the boats in the harbor to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the exaltation of the Holy Cross. And she wanted to go. And she didn't have money for passage, and she paid her passage by selling herself to those on the boat. But she makes the trip, and she gets to Jerusalem, and she goes to where all of us who have been to Jerusalem, and some of us went last year, to the entrance to the Church of the Holy Resurrection. And she gets there, and there's a crowd going in. And if you've been there, there's always a crowd going in. She's in that crowd, but something prevents her from actually crossing over into the church. She's blocked. God won't let her in. She can't bust through. There's like an invisible wall for her. She can't get in. She sees an icon of the Mother of God. And just as a beautiful aside, that icon that she saw in the 6th century, that St. Mary of Egypt saw of the Mother of God, that icon that was hanging there on the entrance into that church, is preserved. And those of us who went on this trip were able to venerate and see it. And it's probably 10 feet from where St. Mary saw it, 20 feet, 15 feet from where she saw it. It's in a little chapel like alcove that has an outdoor entrance into that porch. That you enter the church, there's another door, and it's just inside in that chapel. Incredible. Like, that's the world we live in. That's the place we live in. You should keep it in mind. It's just incredible. So she sees the icon of the Mother of God, and she says to her, I stood weeping, and I saw above me the icon of the Most Holy Mother of God. Not taking my eyes off of her, I said, O Lady, Mother of God, who gave birth in the flesh to God the Word, I know, oh well I know, that it's no honor or praise to thee when one so impure and depraved. As I should look upon thy icon, O ever virgin, who didst keep thy body and soul in purity, rightfully do I inspire hatred and disgust before thy virginal purity. But I have heard that God, who was born of thee, became man on purpose to save sinners and call sinners to repentance. Then help me, for I have no other help. Order the entrance of the church to be open to me. Allow me to see the venerable tree on which he who was born of thee suffered in the flesh, and on which he shed his holy blood for the redemption of sinners, and for me, unworthy as I am. Be my faithful witness before thy Son, that I may never again defile my body by the impurity of fornication. But as soon as I've seen the tree of the cross, I will renounce the world and its temptations and will go wherever thou wilt lead me. Thus I spoke as if inquiring some hope and firm faith and feeling some confidence in the mercy of the Mother of God. I left the place that where I had been stood praying, and I went again and mingled with the crowd who was pushing its way into the temple. Like, she just thought she'd give it another try. And the Mother of God had granted her access to go venerate the cross of Christ, the tree of life. And she went in and venerated, and she came back to the icon, and she heard the Mother of God say, "If you cross the Jordan, you will find glorious rest." You know, if you are kind of trapped in sin, and all of us have been at some point, and all of us sin, of course, and maybe some of us are totally trapped right now, you might have in mind that the Lord and His Mother, if you said, "I will repent of everything, I will renounce the world, I will go wherever you take me, I'll do anything you want," we might expect that the message from God would be, "Good, you're kind of bad." You know, some version of, "Well, you'll need a long time to make up for these sins." Like some version of, "You're in big trouble." What she hears from the Mother of God is for the healing of her soul. It's the medicine she needed. What's the medicine for St. Mary of Egypt? What's the medicine? "If you will cross the Jordan, you will find glorious rest." She leaves right then. She doesn't go back to Alexandria and pack up her books or her extra pair of shoes, or she doesn't stop by the Circle K, get some beef jerky or something, whatever. She just, you want me to cross the Jordan? Off she goes, across the Jordan. So this is the story she tells Zosima, that for all of the time, for those 17 years that she had sold herself, then she went out into the desert for another 17 years, repenting of those sins, and then was out there for another 30 before she met this monk from this monastery who'd gone out just to pray for the 20 days out and back. And he had run into her, and she told him these stories. She told him to go back to the monastery and not tell anybody that he had met her. Don't say anything to anybody. But when you come back in a year, I want you to bring me the holy mysteries, the body and blood of Christ. She had not communed. She had probably never communed. So at least for 47 years, she hadn't communed. She said, "Put some of the life-giving body and blood of Christ in a holy vessel worthy and to hold such mysteries, and bring it. And wait for me on the banks of the Jordan, adjoining the inhabited parts of the land, so I can come and partake of the life-giving gifts." For a whole year, he kept silent, not daring to tell anyone of what he had seen. He had prayed to God to show him that face again that he so desired. He worried himself to pieces, the story says, imagining how long a year is, waiting and wanting to be there. He wanted God to shorten it to one single day. And a year passes, and it's the Sunday of the great fast, and he goes out to the desert with the customary prayers and singing the psalms, and he goes out and sees her. Many days passed, and he took the holy gifts, and he also took some figs and dates and lentils soaked in a small basket, and departed and reached the banks of the Jordan and sat down and waited for the saint, and he waited a long time. And then it dawned on him that if she's crossing the Jordan, she won't have a boat to cross the water to get to him. He's like thinking about all the stuff we would think. Like, he's worried about stuff, it says. So eventually he sees her on the other side. She makes the sign of the cross, like our icon is depicted. She walks across the water to him. Now he knows who he's dealing with, and again. And it's Zosima's rejoicing and glorified and giving thanks to God. And he prostrates himself, and she says, "What are you doing, Abba? You are the priest carrying the divine gifts." And he obeyed her and blessed her and gave her the gifts. It says St. Mary asked him to say the creed in the Our Father. He began and she finished the prayer according to the custom of the time, gave him a kiss of peace on the lips, partook of the holy mysteries, and said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." And then she said to the elder, "Forgive me, Abba, for asking, but I have another wish. I want you to do something else for me. Go now to the monastery and let God's grace guard you, and next year come again to the same place where we first met." This was much closer. "I want you to meet me back that 20-day walk. I want you to go back there next year." But he said to her, "From this day on, I want to follow you and always see your holy face. But now fulfill the one and only wish of an old man and take a little of the food I brought for you." So she looked at the lentils. She took three little grains, one for the, you know, for each of the Trinity. That was it. And she said, "Pray for God's sake for me and remember the miserable wretch." He went away sorrowful and in tears and watched her make the sign of the cross and walk back across the water as she had before. And he was filled with joy and terror, accusing himself for not having even asked her name. He still didn't know her name. They hadn't got to that part of the conversation. So a year goes by. We're coming to the end of our story here. A year goes by, and he reaches that same spot that took him 20 days. He hikes the 20 days again, finds the same spot where he met her, and he can't see her. And he says, "Show me, O Lord, thy pure treasure, which thou hast concealed in the desert." And he looks around, and he finds that she is lying down on the ground, and she has died. And he says he wept for a long time, running his tears over her feet and kissing her feet. And it says that he saw there, written above her body, "Abba Zosima, bury on this spot the body of humble Mary. Return to dust that which is dust, and pray to the Lord for me, who departed in April on the first day, on the very night of the Lord's Passion, after having partaken of the divine mysteries." Reading this, the elder was glad to know the saint's name, and he understood also. As soon as she had partaken of the divine mysteries on the shore of the Jordan, she was at once transported 43 kilometers, 27 miles, more than a marathon. In that hour's time, the Lord, the Spirit, took her from where she had received communion, put her back in that spot where they had first met, and she had died and was just for a year protected from decaying, was just out exposed in the sun and the cold, the heat. But he understood that Mary had traversed in an hour and surrendered her soul to God what took him 20 days to do. A lion comes up to dig the grave, which there's a really fun part of the story, which I'll just spare you because of the length of the sermon, but of his fear of the lion. But the lion was like a lamb, it said, and dug. He asked the lion to dig, and the lion goes, "You know, all right, dig. Some say, another Egyptian, this is how the story reads, some say of St. Anthony that he was spirit-born, that he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. He would never speak of this. And it says, the little line in, "Such men see what's happening in the world as well as knowing what's going to happen." St. Anthony, the great. And surely you know the story of St. Philip the Apostle, who after he'd baptized the eunuch on the road, it says this, "Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away." Caught him away. Literally, like, picked him up. Took him. "So the eunuch saw him no more and went his way rejoicing. The eunuch saw Philip no more, and Philip was found in Azotus." Azotus is the exact same distance. I don't know why that is. I'm going to guess coincidence. But 27 miles again. Azotus, 27 miles away. Philip was found there. It's a passive form of the verb. It's something that happened to him. He didn't say, "I will go to Azotus." He's like, "Oh, I guess we're going somewhere now. We'll see where I wind up." It happened to him. He's caught up in the Spirit. He was Spirit-born. You know the story we heard of St. Hermit of Alaska last night, floating in the air. St. Amphilochios, floating in the air on Patmos. You know, surely you know the story of St. John of San Francisco, great saint. We have an icon of him, big icon of him, and the apex of those patron saint icons. Of an altar boy coming in the altar just like the rest, same story, and finding him praying off the ground, floating. You know the story of the Most Holy Theotokos, visited by the Archangel Gabriel at the end of her life, who foretold about her approaching death, and the Theotokos returned to her home and prepared for the event, praying at the same time that the apostles would be notified. Like, how? How would they be notified? The Holy Spirit would have to notify. There's no, like, Pony Express. There's no texting. She just told the Lord, her son, let the brothers know. I would like them to be here. John was the first to arrive in a miraculous way, and all the rest follows. All the apostles are brought to her side from all the ends of the known world. Ezekiel, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gates of the house of the Lord, which faces east, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. Elijah and Elisha, I can go on and on and on and on. The saints we know and those we don't, where they have given themselves over to Christ, have let go of the sin which weighs us down, whatever the habit is, whatever the grudge we've held, whatever sins we're playing around with, they've let go of them. The saints have let go of them. They've just let go of them. And they have fasted, which has been the way probably they've had victory over these sins. And their bodies have become lighter, not weighed down by anger. And the Lord moves them around as he wishes. You will go to Azotos, you know? You are going back to where you were 27 miles away. And it's done to them. It's done to them. It's a passive form of the verb. It happened to them. They didn't go, now I will go flying. The Lord just says, I will use you as I wish. This is my hope for all of us, to give ourselves to Christ in such a way he does with us whatever he wants to do. He brings people into our lives, and instead of being annoyed by them, which is not of the Lord, we see them and we go, the Lord has arranged this. He's brought this person to me. Or I'm somehow with these people. I wonder what the Lord will do here, you know? I find myself in this place. We'll see what happens. It may not be, and it probably won't be, as dramatic as being moved by the Spirit 27 miles away. It may just be you find yourself with the people you live with, and you have to say, the Lord has me here on purpose. These are my people. You know, and I have to work on my salvation with these people. Like, in this place, this community, these are the people I'm working my salvation out with. We are fasting from food and anger and lust and greed. We're fasting from the sin that so easily entangles us and weighs us down. And we're enduring trials. If you have not yet begun, it is not too late, by the way. It's not too late. But don't find yourselves too late to come in 2 weeks' time and hear that sermon from St. John Chrysostom on Pascha about those who've been negligent. Don't be that person. There'll be mercy, there'll be the grace of God, but we want to arrive there a little hungry. We want to arrive there a little thirsty, with like longing for Christ, longing for him. To acquire the Holy Spirit, to become fire so the Holy Spirit can move us around. When we purify ourselves, we shall be like him. That's the message. So here's the question, have you found your fig tree? Like Nathaniel had his and the Lord saw him under the fig tree. Have you found your fig tree? Have you found your place of glorious rest, like St. Mary of Egypt? This, by the way, may not be a geographic location. It might be. It probably, you're going to need some outer quiet, outer stillness to get some inner stillness. The pros don't need it, but the beginners like us need it. We need outer quiet so we can have some inner quiet. We've got this like mental illness, and we're not getting rid of it unless we have what Father John says, inner stillness. We need inner stillness. We need to have that place. It may not be geographic, but it's going to probably require the radio being turned off and the Netflix and the distractions being turned off, that anxiety rectangle turned off. By the way, there's a boom happening right now with dumb phones. You might see this article in the Wall Street Journal or somewhere. There's a boom happening. People are buying dumb phones. They're just smart. The people, not the phones. Smart. You know? Phones that don't do anything except phone. And you know, Father Silouan in the monastery in New Mexico says, if you're serious, you'll get rid of your smart. Which is a judgment on me, but maybe on some of you too. This glorious rest, this place, this fig tree is going to require some effort. We're going to have to get up earlier. We're going to have to stay up a little later to pray. We're going to have to add prayer to prayer, right? We're going to have to do some work, and that's what the next 2 weeks are about. We've got 1 week left of Great Lent, the sixth week, and then we've got Holy Week. Go for it. Go for it. Put yourself in a place of quiet. Let's become strangers to the world and fix our minds on heaven. Let's become strangers to the world and fix our minds on heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.